I'm sure if you've been listening this morning to what's been said, to the PowerPoint and also to the various choruses, you will see that there is a certain theme to today's service and the readings today, and they have to do with blessings. Beatitudes, the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, is very much to do with the blessings that we receive. Now, I don't know what you think of when you read those Beatitudes, when you read those blessings. You may be thinking that they're rather too high to achieve. I always used to find them a little bit disconcerting when I read them through. The blessing bit looks okay, of course. You know, blessed are. But achieving them, what you have to do or apparently do to achieve those blessings, seems to be something else. For example, I wouldn't mind inheriting the earth, but how meek do I have to be to get it? And I would like to see God one day, but I'm not sure whether I'm pure enough. But let me suggest another way of looking at the Beatitudes. This is not a reward list. In other words, it's not, you are blessed by God if you do such and such. For example, you know, if you're meek enough, God will reward you by giving you the earth. Or if you're pure enough, then you will eventually get to see God. That's not what it's about. Rather, it is a description of what happens to people who have already entered into God's kingdom. It is the blessings that we have as Christian people. So the first part of the Beatitude is the characteristic of the person who has realized the truth of the gospel. And the second part of the statement says, and this is the blessing God bestows on those who are already his children, who are part of his kingdom, who are part of his family. So far from being unattainable rewards, they are the promised results of being a member of the kingdom of God. The blessings of God in some ways are rather like the impression that a little boy got when he went into a lift. He said, I stepped into this little room and the upstairs came down. The fact is that without struggling, by simply receiving God's invitation and stepping in into the kingdom through placing our faith, or if you like, placing our life into God's hands or into Jesus' hands, through doing that, God brings us into his blessings. The upstairs comes down. Let's take a look then at some of the descriptions of those who are members of the kingdom of God, those who have these blessings. And the first thing is that the people of God have realized something. They have realized that they are poor in spirit. These are not wimps. Rather, the poor in spirit have recognized their utter dependency on God. And you could contrast this with the arrogance and the self-sufficiency of such as the Church of Laodicea, which we read about in Revelation, Revelation 3:17. You say, says Jesus to the Church at Laodicea, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But blessed are those who realize this. Blessed are those who are pure in spirit, who are poor in spirit. The second thing is that the people of God have a great desire. They hunger and they thirst for righteousness. You know, you cannot be close to somebody who is truly good without seeing the failings in yourself. And you can't have a holy God as your father and want to please him without that desire for holiness coming upon you, to be like him. One of the marks of a Christian then is walking with God and having that desire then for personal rightness, for righteousness, for justice, and for truth in this world. 2 Peter 3:13 says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We long for righteousness. We hunger and we thirst for it. Thirdly, the people of God's kingdom have given qualities. There are qualities about those who live in the kingdom of God. First of all, they are pure in heart. This doesn't mean that they are perfect, that we are perfect, but being purified by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, being made clean because he has died upon the cross for us. Purity, of course, will be the end result, complete purity. But in fact, as the Christian person is growing in purity, and that can be a present reality, that growth in purity, they are pure in heart. The people of God's kingdom also have the quality of meekness. Now, meekness is gentleness and self-control. It is the absence of malice and vengefulness. The meek recognize their own failings, and they're willing to acknowledge them even when somebody else points them out. Jesus, who had no failings, of course, still displayed meekness. In Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," says Jesus, "for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Meekness, of course, should never be confused with weakness. Meekness in Greek is used to describe an animal which has been trained by its master. The wild and unruly animal, of course, is not much use until it becomes quiet and teachable. So meekness, then, is strength under God's control. Another quality is that those who are in God's kingdom, the members of God's kingdom, are merciful. Mercy is one of those outcomes, as you would expect, from meekness. Having recognized our own failings, we are more ready to forgive others. Having self-control, we do not retaliate. The people of God are also, not only have mercy, but they are also peacemakers. There was a young daughter who was working very diligently at her homework. Her father was pretty curious. He asked what she was doing. She says, "I'm writing a report on the condition of the world and how to bring peace." He said, "Well, that's rather a big order for a young girl." "Oh no," she answered, "it's okay, don't worry." She said, "there are three of us in the class working on it." Such confidence. Sometimes, of course, when we look too widely, the peacemaking job actually looks too big, too much, doesn't it? And yet we can do it just where we are in our own situation with the people that are around us. An example may suffice. Smith and Jones were two people who were at loggerheads with each other over a very trivial matter. And this deeply concerned Deacon Brown. And so he prayed that he might be a peacemaker between them. So he calls on Smith and he says, "What do you think of Jones?" "Ah, he's the meanest crank in the whole neighbourhood." "But," said Deacon Brown, "you have to admit that he's very kind to his family." "Oh, sure, he's kind to his family, all right. No one can deny that." So the next day, Deacon Brown goes to Jones and says, "Do you know what Smith said about you?" No, I can imagine he would lie about me, though." "Oh, this may surprise you, but he said you're very kind to your family." "What? Did Smith say that?" "Yes, he did." "Well, if he hadn't told me, I wouldn't believe it." "What do you think of Smith?" asked Deacon Brown. "Well, truthfully, I believe he's a low-down fool. But you have to admit, he's very honest in business." "Oh, yeah, there's no getting around that. In business, he's a man you can trust." Next day, Deacon Brown calls on Smith again. "You know what Jones said about you? He claims you're a fellow that can be really trusted in business. He claims you're scrupulously honest." "You mean it?" "Yes, I do," said Deacon Brown. "Well, of all things," replied Smith with a happy smile. Next Sunday, their former enemies nodded at each other across the assembly. And Deacon Brown continued his meddling until the next annual business meeting of the church, where Smith and Jones shook hands and finally voted on the same side. Now, really, we don't want to manipulate people, in a sense, but you do get the idea, don't you? When we say nice things about people, it makes a difference. When we criticize, it tears people down. Remember, though, that the most important job of the peacemaker is ultimately to introduce people to Jesus Christ. For it is through him, through his reconciling work on the cross, that we have peace with God. So this is a picture of life in the kingdom. Is it a picture of you? Are these your characteristics? Are these the things that you are growing into? The things you are becoming? You know, despite the blessings for the people of God, there is also a price to pay. And we read that in this passage in Matthew 5. The people of God will be persecuted. They will bear insults. And part of that is because those who behave righteously often get up the nose of those who don't. Their very life almost becomes a criticism without having to say anything. Holy living people tend to even unintentionally prick the conscience of those who reject God. And of course, woe betide you if anyone dares to speak out against the world's behaviour. Persecution, then, is a natural result for those who are eager for the kingdom, for those who are declaring Jesus Christ. Not only will they be persecuted, not only will they bear insults, but the people of God also mourn. The children of God mourn because they recognize their own inadequacy. The children of God mourn because of their desire for holiness. They mourn because of persecution and opposition. They mourn because of the injustice and the sin they see in the world. They mourn for those who are lost, and particularly those who are close to them, who appear to be operating right outside of the kingdom of God. In Ecclesiastes 7:4, we read, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." It doesn't mean you shouldn't be happy, you shouldn't enjoy life, but there is a place for mourning in the heart of the Christian person. As well as that, the people of God are truly blessed. They're not just happy. Happy is things like balloons and glitter and a birthday party or having a day off or a new present. Or if you believe the hype, it's Coca-Cola. Happy is just a passing phase, something you go through. But blessing transcends emotion, the emotion of happiness. It is a lifelong, eternal condition. It is the very core of who we belong to. Blessing is the real thing. In that blessing, there is comforting. There is inheritance as God's children, being sons and daughters of God. There is the new earth to look forward to. There is being filled with righteousness. There is obtaining mercy from God. There is seeing God because we are the children of the kingdom of God. These are present blessings, but they're also future realities that we will move into. In Corinthians, we heard a description of those who are part of the kingdom. Not always the most notable people. Paul says, "God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." We are greatly blessed if we know Christ as our Saviour and God as our Father. We are tremendously blessed. May we also be a blessing to others. Amen.